Well, good morning. It's good to see those here this morning. We will go ahead and get started with our call to worship. So if you'll please stand, we'll sing Shine, Jesus, Shine.
On fire. I hope that is our prayer as a church this morning. It is great to see everybody at Hillcrest Baptist Church. We want to welcome you. Have a couple announcements for you. First of all, the youth are getting back together on Wednesday nights at 6:30 in the fellowship hall, and we are socially distancing and wearing our masks and behaving ourselves as much as we can. But we're trying to get back to some a semblance of gathering. And so if you have a youth, if you are a youth, if you want to be a youth, come Come join us and some time of reading God's Word and just being together and fellowshipping. I also have a thank you card that I would like to read to the church. It says, thank you to everyone for all the food, cards, calls, and especially the prayers during the death of my husband, Henry Baggett. And that's from Miss Dorothy Baggett and family. And I thank you, church, for being a loving and kind church and a giving church in times of joy and in times of sorrow. So that is from the Baggett family. We want to welcome everybody who's here this morning, visitors and home folk. And the way we do that is we're going to rise and we're going to sing and we're going to wave.
I'm so glad I'm a part of the family of God. I've been washed in the fountain, cleansed by His blood. Joined hands with Jesus as we travel this out. For a part of the family of God.
May be seated as we continue on with When the Roll is Called Up Yonder.
When the trumpet of the Lord shall sound, and time shall be no more, and the morning breaks eternal, bright and fair, when the saved of earth shall gather over on the other shore, and the roll is called up yonder, I'll be there. When the roll is called up yonder, 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 I'll be there. And on that bright and cloudless morning, when the dead in Christ shall rise, and the glory of His resurrection share, when His chosen ones shall gather to their home beyond the skies, and the roll is called up yonder, I'll be there. When the roll is called up yonder, 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 I'll be there. Let us labor for the Master from the dawn till setting sun. Let us talk of all His wondrous love and care. Then when all of life is over and our work on earth is done, and the roll is called up yonder, I'll be there. When the roll is called up yonder, 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 I'll be there.
And if you would please stand as we continue on with our last hymn, When We All Get to Heaven.
Sing the wondrous love of Jesus, sing His mercy and His grace. In the mansions bright and blessed, He'll prepare for us a place. When we all get to heaven, what a day of rejoicing that will be. When we all see Jesus, we'll sing and shout the victory. While we walk get to heaven. What a day of rejoicing that will be when we all see Jesus. We'll sing and shout the victory. Let us then be true and faithful, trusting, serving every day. Just one glimpse of Him in glory will the doors of life prepare. When we all get to heaven, what a day of rejoicing that will be. When we all see Jesus, we'll sing and shout the victory. Onward to the prize before us, soon His beauty we'll behold. Soon the pearly gates will open, we shall tread the streets of gold. When we all get to heaven, what a day of rejoicing that will be. When we all see Jesus, we'll sing and shout the victory.
And you may be seated.
White in God's glory bright, we'll partake with Christ again the bread and wine.
We're going to pray. Don Mann is starting radiation tomorrow. I think he told me for 7 weeks, five times a week for 7 weeks, which is going to be hard. Some are having surgery this week. Rocky just had surgery and he's recovering from foot surgery. Norma Sharp is at home with pneumonia. Amanda Harold is positive, and Michael and Sean have tested positive, but Leah is negative. So there's a lot to pray about. So let's go to the Lord and pray together. Father Almighty, how we love you and praise you. God, you're the Lord. You're King of Kings. Father, there is no other living God. It's you and you alone. We worship you, Father. We come in the presence of God today. We'll read scripture. Father, we'll share thoughts. We've sang. We'll sing some more. We've prayed and pray some more. And Father, it's all for your glory. It's all to draw closer to you. I pray, Lord, that you would forgive us of our sins. Lord, that if there's sin in our life, that you would convict us of that sin and that we would repent of it and get right with you. I pray for our country. Lord, we are in dire need of help. We have not gone the right way for some years, Father, and we need to return to you, to your ways. Help us, Lord, to seek you and to focus our hearts on you as a nation, as a people. Be with our president and our leaders, Lord, as they lead this country. And Lord, there's decisions being made that are not right. I pray, Lord, that you would convict hearts and, Lord, stop this bickering that's going on, the terrorism that's going on, the things that we're very bothered by. Protect your people, I ask. I pray for Don Mann, Lord, as he goes in for surgery or radiation treatment, Lord, that you would heal the surgery that he's gone through. I lift up Miss Norma to you, Father, for healing. I pray for Amanda Harold and her family, Lord, that you be with them just in a great way. I pray, Father, for all those that have the coronavirus. I pray for this country as we try to come up with ways to combat it. Father, I pray for each one of us that we would do the very best we can to do what we need to do to keep from getting it. God, help me as I share your thoughts. I pray, Lord, that we feel the presence of God right here. We sure love you and praise you. Lord, you're our God. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Much prayer has gone into this message, and it's a very hard message to preach. You'll hear some things that you won't like, but it's just the truth of the word that's what's going to take place. One day, you know, this world's not going to be here. It's going to be destroyed by God. A new heaven and earth, we discussed last week, a new heaven and earth will take its place. The holy city will come down out of heaven. So today we're going to look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 1 through 11. And if you would, read it with me. But concerning the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I should write to you. For you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. For when they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them as labor pains upon a pregnant woman, and they shall not escape. But you, brethren, talking to Christians, are not in darkness so that the day should overtake you as a thief. You are all sons of light and sons of the day. We are not of the night nor of the darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober or be self-controlled. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk are drunk at night. But let us who are of the day be sober, self-controlled, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet of the hope of salvation. For God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that we, wake or sleep, we should live together with Jesus. Therefore, comfort each other and edify one another, just as you also are doing. The title of this message is The Day of the Lord, And that is what the Bible talks about at the end of this earth, the day of the Lord. We'll get into that in just a second. But as believers, we know that Jesus is coming back. We studied last week how he's going to destroy the sin in this world. He's going to destroy the world and start with a new heaven and a new earth. But I think a lot of Christian believers, we know that we're close to the end, or we feel like we're close to the end. But we wonder what we're supposed to do between the now and then. What are you supposed to do? How are you supposed to do? A lot of us think the signs are pointing to the second coming of today. I read this week that 62% of Americans believe that Jesus is coming back. So as I did the math, 38% of the people believe that Jesus is not coming back. Well, that to me is a scary thought. We have a huge amount of people that do not believe that Jesus is coming back. In fact, they probably don't believe in Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. So let's look at the day of the Lord. And what is it? And why should we be concerned? And why ought that 38% be concerned? It's pretty hard to define the day of the Lord. I read this in one of the commentaries I read, and it said, the day of the Lord is a period of time in which God will deal with the wicked men directly and dramatically in fearful judgment. Today, a man could be a blasphemer of God, an atheist, could denounce God and teach bad doctrine. Seemingly, God does nothing about it, but the day designated in Scripture as the day of the Lord is the coming when God will punish human sin and he will deal in wrath and in judgment with a Christ-rejecting world. One thing we are sure of, that it is God in his own way will bring every soul into judgment. The day is what the Bible or Paul calls the day of the Lord. So, how bad is the day of the Lord? Well, we're going to get into it, but it's going to be pretty bad for certain people. For believers, not so. But for non-believers, it's going to be terrible. But there are other places in the Old Testament, in the old Bible days, that prophets would say the day of the Lord is coming. And it wasn't the final judgment. It was just a period of time that God chose to destroy a country like Babylon. In fact, we're going to read it. So if you would, just turn to Isaiah chapter 13. And we'll look at that. And Isaiah is drawing for us a picture of what this judgment will look like. Some of it will be what it looks like. So let's look at verses 6 through 11 of Isaiah 13. And as I read it, I want you to hear, and this is not the final destruction, this is just a period of destruction, but how bad it is for the people that are involved. Isaiah 13 and 6, the Bible says, wail or cry, for the day of the Lord is at hand. What a horrible thought, by the way, that is, to know that the day of the Lord, whether it be a partial judgment or the final judgment, it's here. And the Bible says it will come as destruction from the Almighty. It will come as destruction from God. Verse 7, therefore all hands will be limp, every man's heart will melt, and they will be afraid. Pangs and sorrows will take hold of them. They will be in pain as a woman is in childbirth. They will be amazed at one another. Their faces will be like flames. Behold, the day of the Lord comes, cruel with both wrath and fierce anger, to lay the land desolate, and he will destroy its sinners from it. For the stars of heaven and their constellations will not give their light. The sun will be darkened in its going forth, and the moon will not cause its light to shine. And verse 11 says, I will punish the world for its evil and the wicked for their iniquity. I will halt the arrogance of the proud and will lay low the haughtiness of the terrible. So those few verses give us a picture of what judgment's going to be like. People are going to be crying about it. The day of the Lord's here, and they're going to be fearful because they'll see the destruction coming, the judgment. Some will be in much pain, like the pregnant woman is in pain. There'll be some die in this judgment. In the final judgment, there'll be a lot to die. But look at the consequences, knowing that this is just a small part of judgment. It's nothing compared to what's coming. Look at the consequences in verses 19 through 22, Isaiah 13. Remember Babylon. In Babylon, the glory of kingdoms, the beauty of the Chaldeans' pride, will be as when God overthrew Sodom and Gomorrah. Remember, Babylon was the country that invaded and took Daniel. The greatest country at the time, I guess, on earth. In verse 20, it will not be inhabited. It'll be like Sodom and Gomorrah. It will not be inhabited, nor will it be settled from generation to generation. Nor will the Arabian pitch tents there, nor will the shepherds make their sheepfolds there. But the wild beast of the desert will lie there, and their houses will be full of owls. Ostriches will dwell there, and wild goats will caper there. The hyenas will howl in their citadels, and jackals in their pleasant palaces. Her time is near to come, and her days will not be prolonged. Babylon is no longer. God took it off this earth. Where is it? Some think it's Iran, Iraq, that area, but it's not Babylon anymore. Judgment had come. I share this partial judgment so that you'll realize how serious the day of the Lord is going to be. The day back in Isaiah's time was just a partial, just a smithering of judgment compared to what Jesus is bringing back to this world one day. And I can tell you, it's going to be bad, it's going to be terrible. And it is coming. The Bible tells us God will come back. The day of the Lord, today we'll study, is part of the final judgment. It's not partial. It's total and complete. God will save those that believe in Him as Savior, but He will destroy those that are not saved. I cannot say that any plainer. That 38% that thinks that Jesus is not going to come back most likely are lost. They will find out one day how terrible this is going to be. That ought to break our hearts as Christians. We ought to be willing to tell anybody and everybody that Jesus is coming back, and if they say no, He's not, that gives you an open door to tell them about the cross and how Jesus died for our sins. It is final when it happens. So let's look at just a few thoughts in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. I want to start out in verses 1 and 2. All these verses that I'm going to share with you have two or three thoughts in them. I'm not going to add any color to it hardly. I'm just going to read it and explain what we've read. The Bible says, but concerning the times and the seasons, talking about when Jesus comes back, it says, brethren, you have no need that I should write to you, for you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. Verse 1, there's a couple things that we need to deal with. Number one, we're dealing with the second coming of the Lord. You need to understand that. It is the second coming. It is Jesus coming. There's going to be judgment, then Jesus will come. 7 years of judgment. And then Christ comes. And we'll go over Scripture. I'll show it to you in Scripture. He's talking to us. He starts out in verse 1, brethren. He's talking to you and I. Brethren, we have no need to know the time. Paul is warning us. He's saying, beware. You don't have to know the time. In fact, you're not going to know the time. It really shouldn't matter to you the time, because you're going to act the same now as you do if you knew the time. Or we ought to be. We ought to be watching for Jesus to come back. We ought to be watching for the judgment to come. I say it's the second coming we're talking about. It's not the rapture. the rapture in verse four, chapter 4. So if you just turn back a page, verse 17 of chapter 4 tells us, "Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the eye." In Revelation chapter 19, the Lord's going to be coming back, but it's not going to be meeting everybody in the air. It's going to be He's coming back to earth riding on that white horse. And we're going to be following Him. The army's going to be following Him. So these are two separate things going on here. Now, we need to understand that, because those people that don't believe in the second coming of the Lord, they also don't believe in the rapture. Many Christians don't believe in the rapture. Many Christians will argue with you that this is not really going. Well, you have your right to argue about it. But I'm just reading what Scripture said. The dead will rise first, then those of us that are alive will meet Jesus in the air. Can't get any plainer than that. So we watch. But here's the deal. When that time comes and the rapture happens, you better know which side you're on. You better know that your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Because once that rapture takes place, all those people that didn't think a rapture was happening, it'll be too late for them. They'll miss it. Man, I'd sure hate that too. Anybody, well, you don't raise your hands about this, but how many of us have loved ones that are not saved? Somebody asked D.L. Moody why he preached like he does, why he would preach Jesus as the only way for salvation, and then Jesus is coming back one day. And they were kind of taking D.L. Moody down the road, and he said he was never sure that he would finish a message before Jesus came back. So he'd preach it like it'd be his last message to the world. And that's the way we ought to be living. It could be like me just speaking up here, and I'm fixing to tell. And all of you are looking at me like, what are you going to finish saying? But if the rapture happened, I'd be done. I wouldn't get to finish that sentence. That's how it's going to happen. Be driving down the road, and if I'm saved and somebody riding with me is not, guess what? I'm not going to be here. Katie, bar the door, what's going to take place then? So don't wait too late to make up your mind whose team you're on. This judgment of the day of the Lord will begin in rapid succession, and after the judgment, Revelation 19 tells us that Jesus is coming back. So just so you know that I'm not making this up, run over to Revelation chapter 19, and let's look at what the Bible says about Jesus coming back. Realizing in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, it said we're going to rise up and meet Him in the air, but see what chapter 19 of Revelation says, starting in verse 11, and we'll read through verse 21. John writes, "Now I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and He who sat on him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness He judges and makes war." So you need to understand that this is Jesus sitting on the horse. "His eyes were like a flame of fire, and on His head were many crowns. He had a name written that no one else knew. He was clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and His name is called the Word of God." You know that's Jesus. "And the armies in heaven, clothed in white, fine linen, white and clean, followed Him on the white horse." Now see the difference between the rapture and the second coming. The rapture says we're going to meet Him in the air. But it says here that His armies are going to be following Him on the white horse. "And now out of Jesus' mouth goes a sharp sword, that with it He should strike the nations, and He Himself will rule them with a rod of iron. He Himself treads the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And He has on His robe and on His thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Then I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried with a loud voice, saying to all the birds that fly in the midst of heaven, Come and gather together for the supper of the great God, that you may eat the flesh of kings, the flesh of captains, and the flesh of mighty men, the flesh of horses and those who sit on them, and the flesh of," the Bible says, "all people, free and slave, both small and great." Verse 18 is pretty bad. Birds at the air will be eating the flesh of the dead people. And I saw the beast, the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to make war against him who sat on the horse and against his army. Then the beast was captured, and with him the false prophet who worked signs in his presence, by which he deceived those who received the mark of the beast and those who worshipped his image. The Bible says these two were cast alive into the lake of fire burning with brimstone. And the rest were killed with the sword which proceeded from the mouth of him who sat on the horse. And all the birds were filled with their flesh. Pretty bad so far, what we've heard, the judgment. We don't want to be there. So going back to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, you don't need to know the time. Since you don't need to know the time, you don't have to worry about it. You just live as if it's coming this very moment. You may be thinking, well, preacher, what if I live another 70 years? So be it. You live like Jesus is coming every moment of those 70 years. You act like you're a child of God. You live like you're a child of God. People know you by your fruits. They know you by the way you act. Paul is not dealing with the particular events of the judgment. You'll get that in Revelation chapter 6, I think, through 19. You'll see all the things that are coming with the judgment. What Paul is dealing with is the affairs of this world. What's going on right now, the way we act, the way the government acts, the way the countries are acting. He's looking and warning us. He's showing us that evil is here. We're surrounded by evil. What are you going to do with it? Keep on going to look at verse 2. For you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. So it's going to come quickly, faster than the blinking of an eye. And it's real and it's going to happen. Paul's giving us a warning because the way that the countries, the way the peoples, the way the churches are acting and going now, I think it's time that we hear what Paul has to say. Watch out! Beware! It's coming. Is it going to happen today? Maybe it could, but it may happen a long time. Don't you remember when Peter was writing, what is one day in the Lord's thinking? 1,000 years. So his days and his timing is nowhere near us. I was thinking about that one day. How long in God's timing, how many days has Jesus been on this earth, or was he on this earth to now? If it's just been 2,000 years since he was born and crucified too, it's not even been a whole day in God's eyes, has it? Or maybe 2 days has been. One day, 1,000 years. It's been 2 days since Christ was born. So his timing is nowhere near what our timing is. I read this story about warning, about being ready. A mother was explaining to her little child, little girl, the death of her father. The mother said, God has sent for your father and will send for us, but I do not know just when. Finally, the little girl said, if you do not know just when God is going to send for us, do you not think that we had better pack and get ready? God might send for us when we're not ready. So be ready. When it comes, it's coming. Be watching. And what is the state of the affairs today? What are the state of affairs in this world today? And let's go a little bit further. What is the state of affairs in our homes today? And go a little bit further than that. What's the state of affairs in our church today? And we know the state of affairs in our world is immoral. But let me give you just a ray of hope. There's still a lot of good moral people in this world. And don't we zero in on the immorality and forget about praising the moral people. I'm looking at hope. I'm looking at people that are striving to be Christ-like. But yet, if there's one person in here that's just raising Cain and sinning and all that, where would my focus probably be on? That one person, forgetting about you guys. Let's be careful and realize it is a sorry state we're in, this world, our country. But there's some really good stuff going on in our country, too. There's some really good people. And let's zero in on them some and praise God for... I praise God for you guys every single day, sometimes more, several times a day. What's the state of affairs in your home today? Now, you have direct control over that. Is it immorality in your home, or is it moral? What would Jesus think in our homes? And as we're thinking what Paul's telling us, beware, it could come any day. Let's make sure our homes are right with God. More than that, let's make sure our church is right with God. There's a lot of things in this thing that we don't do. I'll be the first one to admit it. Why aren't we doing what God has told us to? We try to do some of it we don't even try. Do you think our country's right with God today? Again, the state of affairs, it's going to be judged whether it's right or wrong, whether it's evil or not. But Paul tells us we don't have to know the time. That's up to the Lord. Keep going and look at what we're, who we are and where we fit in the day of the Lord in verses 4 through 6. And Don, this is a Yehi movement. I mean, this is a good, this is for us. But you, brethren... He's talking to us, believers. He's talking to each one of us. Brethren, if you're saved, this is strictly for you. Now listen to this. Verse 4, but you, brethren, you saved, you're child of God. You are not in darkness so that this day should overtake you as a thief.
Amen.
Yee-haw. That's right. That's written for us. The yuck is all around us. And he's warning us it's coming. You act like you live with the Lord, that you're a child of God, but don't you worry and be concerned about you, brethren. The day should not overtake you, number 5, verse 5, because you are all sons of light and sons of the day. What did he just tell us? We're not sons of Satan. We're not following Satan. We're sons of Jesus Christ. We are not of the night nor of the darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober or self-controlled. Now that's hard to be self-controlled because we get caught up with some of the junk going on here on earth now in this world. Dark and light. He goes through this several times. You're not of the dark. The dark is evil, satanic, of Satan. You're of the light. John Stott writes this in his commentary dealing with day and night or dark and light. There's two ages we're sometimes portrayed as day and night. The present age was like a long dark night, but when the Messiah came, when Jesus came, the sun would rise and the day would break and the world would be flooded with light. So when Christ, our Messiah, came, things changed, but things didn't change. Does that make sense? We still have evil to deal with, don't we? We still have darkness, but because of Christ and we get saved, we're not part of that darkness anymore. We're part of the light. We are not in darkness. In fact, 1 John tells us if you're in the darkness, then you're not saved. You don't belong to Christ. So if you truly belong to Christ, you're in the light.
Amen.
But we have to deal with the dark. We have to deal with the crud of this world. The Bible also teaches that Jesus Christ is that long-awaited Messiah and that, therefore, the new age began when he came. John Stott just told us that the new kingdom to come, God's kingdom, came through Christ, even though he didn't destroy the old darkness yet. So if we're in Christ, you get saved, something happens to you. Something in your heart happens. You know, I see it every time I baptize somebody. I put them down, And you know, raising them up, that's raising them in newness of life. That represents the new life. And you can see it on their face. They become a child of the light. They become a child of God. And at that moment, if it's real, and I see it when it's real, man, you can't miss it, then right at that moment, you're not of the dark anymore. Now, we may diddle some in the dark. We may slip some with sin, but that's not what Christ is about. We're children of light, not because of you, but because of Jesus,
Amen.
His power. So we deal with the darkness, but God says, you're not darkness, you are of the light. So if you're saved, let me give you some of the thoughts that Jerry had according to these verses. Plain and simple, if you're saved, I'm talking about truly saved now. If you have Jesus in your heart, you believe that Jesus died for your sins and you asked him into your heart and asked forgiveness, you are not in darkness. You're not part of the darkness. Now, again, who do we focus on when we get around all the darkness? We focus about that dark, but there's a lot of people that are sons of light. And we ought to find the comfort in them. We ought to be comfort to them. We ought to gather together as children of God and encourage each other and lift each other up. And yeah, somebody's liable to commit a terrible sin in our Christian group. But we forgive them and we help them get through it. And we encourage them and they encourage us. We are children of light. And you cannot be darkness if you're a child of the light. Number two, this day, according to Scripture, will not overtake you.
Amen.
Yes, amen. You're not going to be overwhelmed with the darkness or what's going on with the darkness because chapter 4 of 1 Thessalonians says you're going to be caught up in the air with Jesus beforehand. Number three, we're to watch as if it would come right now. What's that mean? You live like you're saved. We have this thing right here to tell us how to live. Ten Commandments, none of us keep that completely. We know that. But we can love each other as Christ loved us. We can be merciful as Christ was merciful to us. We can give some of our monies to people that don't have. Remember the wreath up there? What we end up with? $52,000 to give to foreign missions. That's a great thing. That's a generous thing. And we give because we're children of light. Number four, we're to be sober or self-controlled. And that's the hard one. I don't like everything that's being done right now. There's some immoral choices being made right now, and I don't like it. But that's darkness, and I'm part of the light. And I've been praying, Lord, help me be more self-controlled. We get together sometimes, and boy, do we ever take the president down, whether it be Trump back then or Biden now. Remember when Obama was president? Boy, did we ever take him down the road. Remember when Bush was president? Man, we took him down the road. Clinton, we took him down the road. I mean, we're always complaining about our people in elected positions. And sometimes it can be downright hateful. We can be downright hateful. So I don't know about you. I don't know where you stand. But I'm asking God to help me be more self-controlled. I don't like it, but I don't have to complain about it real loud. I don't have to say anything negative. I've made up my mind that I want to see all the light, all the shining, all the children of God. And as I see children of God, I'll pray for them. I'll lift them up to the Lord. Lord, protect us. The darkness does not control you. Did you hear me? Satan does not control children of God. We are attacked by Satan. I knew what I was preaching today, and it's been a hard message to prepare. There's some things in here that it doesn't just come up in conversation that says easy. You could point your finger at somebody, you know they're not saved, and say, you're going to be destroyed. You know, what do you think they're going, how they're going to take that? So some of these things that God put on my heart, they're hard. But they need to be said. We need to be living in the light and acting like we are. Look at the promise to the believers in verses 8 and 9. This is our promise. But let us who are of the day be sober or self-controlled, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet of the hope of salvation. What did Paul just say? Be self-controlled. Put on that breastplate of faith and love and the helmet of salvation. Where does losing our temper or get angry about what's happening fit in that? It doesn't. Verse 9, again, Don, this is something that we ought to yahoo about. For God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Amen and yahoo. He did not appoint us to wrath, so if wrath is coming, what's he saying? We're not going to be involved in it. We'll be raptured. We'll be taken care of. We are to live this time that we have on earth with love, compassion, mercy, to be Christ-like, realizing that our salvation is in Jesus Christ. Our life is in Jesus Christ, both here and eternity. I want to close with five things and a little story. Before I close, let me take you one other place in James. This was kind of exciting because this is, I didn't put it, I always give Alex the scriptures that he puts up on the wall, but I didn't give him these because during my quiet time this morning, this is what God showed me and shared in my heart with me. And it has a whole lot to do with what we're talking about today. And I just think that's great, the way the Lord, he must have known I needed to put this in here. But listen to James chapter 5, verse 7. Therefore be patient, brethren. There's that word brethren again. Until the coming of the Lord. Isn't that something? He knew God had given me this to preach on the day of the Lord. Now he's given me my quiet time this morning. Evidently he was talking to me. Be patient. How hard is it to be patient? Be honest about it. Are you a very patient person? Is it easy or hard? For me, it's hard. Be patient, brethren, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth? Wait patiently for it until it receives the early and latter rain. Anybody ever watch an apple grow? You see it bloom, and then the apple starts like that, and it gets bigger and bigger, and it takes, you know, it's not like it's going to have in an hour, it's going to be a big apple. This is the illustration he's talking about. Be like watching that apple grow, and it takes, how long does it take for an apple to mature? 3 months, 90 days, I don't know how long. I wouldn't watch it that long. But I did have an apple tree one time in Mount Juliet, and I did not know how good those apples were, so I never sprayed it, never took care of it, and that thing was probably over 100 years old. And when I started pruning it and taking care of it, it became a red, delish apple tree with the best apples you ever tasted. So I would watch those boogers, not necessarily every day, but I watched them by taking care of them, and I'd make sure that it was trimmed around, kept the weeds out where we could walk over there, and we had a tree house in it. That's how bad we thought of it. Tore the tree house down and make sure that thing was taken care of. He says, be patient, like the farmer grows something. You know that doesn't happen overnight. So he's telling us we have a long time to be waiting patiently. Verse 8, you also be patient, establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. How long is it going to be? Nobody knows that. So you be patient until Jesus comes back. Verse 9, do not grumble against one another, brethren, lest you be condemned. Behold, the judge is standing at the door. Now, that doesn't take a rocket scientist to figure that one out. Jesus is watching. He's waiting. He's going to come back, and he's standing there. All he's got to do is open that door and come. Verse 10, my brethren, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord as an example of suffering and patience. Indeed, we count them blessed who endure. You have heard of the perseverance of Job and seen the end intended by the Lord for him, that the Lord is very compassionate and merciful. It just so happens, you know, I read five books every morning, five chapters, at least chapters, maybe two or three sometimes more. But I'm in Job and I'm in James both. And it just so happens he talked to me about James, and I'd already read Job. And you know what happened to Job. You know who he is. He had everything, then lost everything, and got it all back plus more. That's the description of us. So five things to take home with you. When the Lord is returning, verse 1 of 1 Thessalonians 5 tells you, you have no need to know the time. So don't even think about the time. It's going to happen sometime. Just act like it's going to happen this very moment. Number 2, that day will start a terrible time of judgment and consequences due to evil on this earth, which you're not part of. So there'll be one right after another judgment coming after the Lord takes us up through 7 years, and then he comes back. Number 3, that day will come when unbelievers think everything's good, peace and safety, they cry out. They're deceived. Satan's got them completely deceived. And they think everything's good until God opens that door and he comes back. Number 4, the day will end in catastrophic destruction. Things and lives will be destroyed and evil will be defeated. Jesus comes back and then he defeats all evil. Number 5, in that day there will be no escape for those who have never made a profession of faith in Christ. It'll be too late. Saying all this, isn't it great that God has taken care of the wrath for us? The wrath will not overtake us. It will not overwhelm us. We don't have to be too concerned. Now, we'll give an account for the way we live to the Lord, but it won't be anything like what's going to take place on this earth. I want to close with this story, and then I'm going to ask you a question at the end of it. A young man who was to return home and be married came sooner than he was expected. He did not notify his bride-to-be of the exact time. He desired to please her with a surprise. He loved her devotedly and had worked hard and saved his earnings in order to purchase a home for her. It was about midnight when he arrived, but with a happy heart he felt he must go see her. However, when he came near, he saw the house was all lit up. As he came nearer, he heard music. Still nearer, he saw dancing. Finally, he looked through the window and he saw his bride-to-be in the embrace of another man. His heart sank within him and he went away never to return. So if Jesus were to come back today, where would he find his professed bride-to-be? We're the bride, by the way. Jesus is the bridegroom. Would he find us living in sin? Would he find us being disobedient? Would he find us dancing with the temptations of Satan? I want you to be honest about this because I'm fixing to offer an invitation. Don't answer out loud, but how many of us have been guilty of being tempted by Satan and really like that temptation and fall and do it over and over and over? It's like that boy returning home and he finds his bride-to-be in some man's arms. When Jesus looks at us and we're tied up with sin, Jesus kind of thinks the same thing. We're tied up with the other man. We're tied up with Satan. So the choice is to make sure that your dance partner is right. Make sure you're dancing with the Lord. The invitation is this. If you don't know the Lord as your Savior, please come down and let me pray with you. If you've never invited Jesus into your heart, please don't go home without saying, Lord, I need you. But if you are born again, if you have Christ in your heart, I want you to look in your heart and see how often you dance with Satan. How often Jesus sees us, we're dancing with the wrong dance partner. And in your pew, you don't have to come up here, but in your pew, ask forgiveness for it. Ask God to convict you of that dance partner. Ask Him to help you to overcome the sin that you're so tempted with. Sometimes people think the preacher's perfect. I know you guys think that. Preacher has to deal with this too. Dancing with the wrong partner. I mean, we're all in that boat together. But the preacher asks forgiveness. He repents of it. I'm asking you to do the same thing. If you're dancing with anything other than Christ, you need to ask forgiveness. I'm through. I'm going to offer the invitation. I'll be right down here. Wayne, come on down here. Boy, if you don't know Christ as your Savior, please come on forward and let me share Jesus with you. If you're dealing with sin in your life, I'll pray with you, but you can do that in your pew. Let's let Jesus have His way with us. Be honest with Him, realizing that we're in the light, not the dark. So let's stand, and this is God's time. Close us in prayer in just a second, but let me remind you, we've had several people that don't feel comfortable coming because we're not doing a very good job of social distancing, and I know the foyer's tight, but let's please, if they come in, to kind of give them room to get through. Some of them were coming, now they're not, and I don't blame them. You know, preacher's guilty as anybody, you know, taking up all the room back there. But we love each other, and we just want to be around each other, but we don't want to keep somebody from coming to church. So be a considerate of those other people. Let's pray. Father Almighty, thank you for this time, and the time to worship with you, the time to feel the presence of God, the time to allow you to speak to our hearts. I pray, Lord, we go home rejoicing in the Lord. Father, we're children of God. We're children of the light. I pray that our light would shine like Jesus' light. Be with each one, Father, as I go. Protect them. Give them traveling mercies. Give them a good day today, a good night's rest. Waking up in the morning ready to serve you, Father. We sure love you. Praise you. You're our God. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.